All and glad to have him at our conference, and we know you'll be praying for him. God bless you, brother.
It is good to be here. It's a real privilege to be in the conference, and we're always thankful for this conference and thankful that we can be here. Do appreciate the invitation by Brother Titus and the church for this preaching opportunity. Linda and I have always stayed with various families when we've come here, and we've always enjoyed that. I think she's come every time but one when I was able to be here. And it's always been a real blessing to be with the families of this church. And we've been staying with Glenda Munch and Chad last year and this year, and that's been a real blessing and a real privilege, and so we appreciate that. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Amos in the 6th chapter. I've got my watch up here, and I did pay $11.49 for this, so I know it works good, so I'll try to stay on time. And I want to begin reading here the first 6 verses of this chapter. And Amos was a prophet, as you know, who was a very disturbed prophet. Actually, all of the prophets were disturbed men. That's one thing we don't realize sometimes as we read through them, how the Lord disturbed them. Sometimes people get upset when their preacher gets disturbed, but we really ought to be disturbed more than we are when we look at the condition around us and see the situation. But Amos was certainly a disturbed man. And this is part of, he preached 3 sermons in this book. He started out just preaching judgment. I mean, there is no nice introduction from this country preacher. He started out with judgments on all of the nations around him, and then on Judah and on Samaria, and so he preached judgment to all of them, and then he starts 3 sermons. You'll notice here in this 3rd chapter, he starts it out, "Hear this word," and that's the beginning of his first sermon. And then in his 4th chapter, "Hear this word," and he preaches his 2nd sermon. And then as he begins his 5th chapter, "Hear ye this word," and there's his 3rd sermon. And this is a long sermon. Sometimes we wonder why preachers preach longer than others. Well, Amos preached twice as long a sermon the 3rd time. I don't know if he just got warmed up good or what, but he preached a long sermon. And so this is a breaking into his 3rd sermon that we're reading here. And it's not what we would call a homiletical sermon, and certainly mine won't be that this morning. But notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their borders greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Now, the prophet here has said some very strange things. Prior to this, he has rebuked the people. He has poured out his heart to them. The situation here, the Lord had sent him to a place called Bethel, north of Jerusalem, to preach. Bethel, the people are living at Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God. It certainly had a good name. It's a place they ought to have been worshiping the Lord. But they had become so perverse in their worship and had gotten away from the Word. And that's where we always get in trouble, when we get away from the Word of God. And that's why he is saying what he says here in these 3 sermons. Hear this word. You know, with all of the innovations of our day, There's one thing we need from the pulpit, the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what Amos is saying. And really, if we'll stay with that, that will touch every need that we have. It will touch every nerve that we have. And so here he is just calling them back to that. But you'll notice here in chapter 4, verse 4, go to Bethel and transgress. Actually, they had so perverted the law of the Lord that it became a joke to them. I mean, they were worshiping the Lord with idolatry and saying they were worshiping the Lord, bringing everything into the house of God and saying, this is the house of God, this is the meeting place of God. And that's what Jacob had identified it as when he met the Lord there back in Genesis. Same place. And so here he says, this is what you've developed. This is what has happened to you. And of course, they didn't like to hear that. None of us like to hear those type things. We somehow get the idea that everything is just sort of going along fine, and we like it the way it is. And when new things come along, it's very easy to adapt to them. And so here he's pointing out in these verses that we've read, as he has in some other verses here, some of the things that were wrong with them. The first thing he says in this verse, they had become indifferent. And then he talks about these three cities, and all of these cities, Calneh, Hamath, and Gath. You start from north to south and come down and visit those cities. They were all strong cities. Back then, they walled their cities in. They usually built them on a hill. And they gave them a sense of security. And so he says, well, look at these cities. They've all been wiped out. They've all been destroyed. They were greater cities than Samaria. Do you think your borders are better than theirs and that's going to protect you? Do you think that you're stronger than these cities? They've all been wiped out. And what he's telling him is the Lord is going to send judgment. And the reason he will send judgment is because you have forgotten him. You have perverted the ways of the Lord. You've tried other things. And you've really substituted all of these other things for the things of God. He goes on here in this third verse and said they refused the truth. He said, you put far away the evil day. You won't acknowledge the things of God. And then he goes on to talk about their luxury. He goes on to talk about their indulgence here. Beds of ivory, think of that. The only place you can get ivory is from an elephant's tusk. To make a bed of something like that, I mean, that is indulging yourself. And, we like to sometimes think that we aren't affected by our society, but we really are. All of us, I dare say, every one of us have more now than we've ever had before. If I told you when I was growing up, I wouldn't give you a hard time story, but we didn't have near what my kids had, what my grandkids had. And it was just the way it was. But we have more and more. We have more affluence. We have more things. And as these people got more things, and it was a time of prosperity, and that's why they didn't want to hear what Amos had to say. You know, in a time of crisis, where when the Gulf War broke out, people started going to church. And the news people put that on the news. You know, people are more religious-minded now since this has happened. But as soon as the war is over, what do? Go back out to their frolic. And they didn't even go to true churches then. I mean, but they at least acknowledged the Lord. When there's a time of crisis, well, this was a time of prosperity. That's what we have now. We're very prosperous. And so he says they have all of this. They have their indulgences. And then in verse 5, he talks about their worldly pleasures. They made their music. And, you know, we're not only critical of when we look around of the music of the world, but I tell you, there is new music in the Lord's churches today. And much of it is very, very far from the truth of the Lord. And folks will say, well, this is a new generation. Music is generational. No, music is not generational unless we make it that way. The Word of God is not generational. Folks start arguing about that. You know, we need new translations because it's generational. We need something up to date. No. We come across, it was the generation gap, now we use the word generational, you know, to say, well, everybody has their own thing to do. Well, what Amos is saying, your thing is not God's thing. Come back to the Lord.
Amen.
We don't have the right to alter the Lord. We don't have the right to come to the Word of God and approach it like we do when we go to a buffet restaurant and just pick and choose out of it. we take the word of God that he gives us. And that's what Amos is trying to say to them. And then you'll see that they had gotten involved in their drunkenness too. Whenever you begin indulging, it just keeps going to excess. And that's what's happened. And that's what's, I mean, that's in our nation today too. And it's all around us. And so what he is saying here, when he starts out this chapter, you're at ease in Zion. You've got your lazy boy rocker, or your lazy boy recliner, and you're sitting in it and you're just enjoying things. And then you'll notice down here in verse 6, he says, they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What he does is he goes back here to the book of Genesis, and he takes an account of some brothers who were jealous of their brother because the Lord blessed him. And you know, we ought never to be jealous or envious of someone if the Lord blesses them. But that's the only reason that Joseph got thrown in the pit. When he came and said, the Lord has shown me this, they said, we've had this, all we want to hear of this. You know, he's been specially blessed of his father. He's been specially blessed of the Lord. First, they said, there in the 37th chapter, let's kill him. And Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So they put him in a pit. And those pits were not luxury motels. They were to catch wild animals. And even putting him in a pit, they knew that he might be devoured. When David talks there in the 40th Psalm about, the Lord has brought me up out of the miry clay of the pit. When the rains came and got down in there, there was no way for it to get out. And it just got slushy and mushy and muggy down in there. It was a horrible place to be. Sometimes they would put prisoners down in there. Sometimes animals would fall down in there. And that's the way they trapped animals, big animals. And so they put him in a pit, finally brought him up and sold him to the Midianites. He went down to Egypt. Did they grieve over that? No, what they did is they decided, well, what are we going to tell our dad? Jacob's going to be upset about this. So they took his coat, which they were envious of. They dipped it in blood, took it home to his dad, and didn't actually tell him, well, he's killed, but said, whose coat is this? You know, sometimes we can lie by telling half the truth. And that's exactly what they did. Were they grieved over it? No. Boy, we put it over on him. And then here he is in Potiphar's house. He ends up in prison, stays in prison for 2 years, and they found out all about this later when he revealed himself to them. And you remember the butler and the baker, and the baker's dreams were prophesied by Joseph there in prison, and the butler was restored to his place when the baker was killed. And the butler says, I'll remember you. He got out of prison. It says there in the 40th chapter of Genesis, in that first verse, after 2 full years, he remembered Joseph. What did that man do? He was in prison for 2 years. Was anybody grieved over that? Were his brothers grieved over that? No, they were content. They thought they'd pulled it off. And finally, when the Lord sent the famine, and we know later, Joseph said this, you intended it for evil, God intended it for good. That still didn't justify them. The Jews that killed Jesus were not justified because it was God's eternal purpose. They did it out of their malice of their own heart. And we're responsible for our own hearts. Amen. And that's what Amos is saying here. Yeah. What always happens is our hearts get cold. Yeah. Our hearts get hard. As Brother Jones preached last night. As Brother Amos Jones preached to us last night. He told us of a concern he had, of a burden he had. I've never seen a situation. I've seen some pictures, but I haven't seen that situation. But it was a moving situation. And he couldn't help but preach to us from his heart. And I tell you, as you listen to a message like that, it hits you. It hurts you. You see how calloused you are, how indifferent we are. And that's exactly what Amos came to here. He came to some people that were saying, well, we're not so bad. You know, we tell somebody we're going to a conference, and they say, well, what do you do at a conference? Well, we go and listen to preaching. Well, how many sermons? Well, 14 or 15 sermons in 2 or 3 days. And they say, that's crazy. I couldn't stand something like that. And you know, sometimes we come to a conference and we kind of pride ourselves. Well, here I am hearing all this good preaching. And if we're not awfully careful, we sit here and we get just as anesthetized as if somebody had given us a shot of Novocaine. Our hearts get so hard. You don't have to wake up in the morning and plan to have a 98.6 temperature. It's there. You don't have to wake up in the morning and plan to be indifferent. That's our natural tendency. Certain things are natural to us. And that's what Amos is saying here. The natural tendency, if we get away from the Word of God, we get at ease in Zion. If you work real hard and you sit down in your chair, your easy chair, and you say, well, now it's my time of ease. And a lot of us like to do that. If the house caught on fire next door and you said, well, I'm just at ease, I'm going to sit here, would the Lord say you're justified in doing that? I mean, would that be the right thing to do for our neighbors, to sit there and let their house burn down and maybe them burn up in it, and us to say, well, I'm at ease, that's the main thing. You know, we are too prone to be at ease. And that's what he's saying here to these people. You're at ease in Zion. But what do? Well, you trust in the mountain of Samaria. You're really trusting in yourselves. And the most difficult thing for us to do is to have faith. My wife has said several times, I preach better when I feel bad. When we feel bad, we have to trust in the Lord. I tell you, I've gotten in the pulpit a few times when I didn't know, when I was holding on up here, I was kind of holding on to hold myself up. But when I came to the pulpit like that, I had to say, Lord, if you don't help me, there's no help. You have to depend upon the Lord. What is the Lord continually doing with it? He's working on our hearts. And what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to fluff up the outside and make the appearance look good. We worry more about the outside than we do the inside. But God sends prophets like Amos, and God sends Baptist preachers to point the finger at all of us. And anytime a preacher points the finger at you, he's got three coming back at himself, because we need it worse than you do. If our hearts aren't right, certainly nobody else is going to be above that. If a man is not concerned for the Word of God, his people are not going to be concerned for the Word of God. If our hearts are not right, nobody else's heart is going to be generated and stirred. And, you know, preaching is not just some perfunctory thing. The Lord blesses our hearts. And when you read there in Proverbs how much he talks about the heart, give me thy heart. That's what Amos is saying here. And he's not doing it in some homiletical way. Actually, the two thoughts here are very similar in verse 1 and verse 6. Why aren't we grieved? Because we're at ease in Zion. Why weren't Joseph's brothers grieved? Why weren't they concerned? Well, they had other things on their mind. They had another agenda. And so they were going to do that. And you know, what we find out if we're not very careful is that our churches can get in a horrible shape. Our families can get in a horrible shape, and we're at ease in Zion. And sometimes we say, well, there is so much pressure on us. And we have to get out from under this pressure. And I realize we can't stand just constant pressure. The Lord tells us to rest. And Christ himself went into the desert place to rest, went into the mountain to rest. And so there's time for that. But there's also a time for stirring. And there's a time for submission of heart. And that's what Amos is talking about. When you read this whole book here, that's what he's talking about again and again. And finally, when he meets the prophet of Bethel, and the prophet of Bethel says, why don't you go on back to Tekoa? We don't like what you're preaching. We've got a prophet. I'm the prophet that the king has hired. You go on back. Amos couldn't go back. And they said, well, what's your lineage? You know, was your daddy a prophet? No, my daddy wasn't a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not kin to a prophet. He said, actually, I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was a farmer. I picked figs off the trees and took care of sheep. But God put a message in his heart, and that's why he is such a stirring prophet. We don't need all the fancy trimmings of this world. The Lord doesn't look at that. He looks right into our heart. And that's the very thing that he's talking about here. And when our churches get hindered, it is always a matter of the heart. Why do people not commit themselves to the Lord? Because commitment's of the heart. We see in our society today so many people who just decide they'll live together and say, oh, well, we're in love and that we don't need a marriage license because our love is our license. Why do they say that? Why do they do that? Because they do not believe in commitment. They can break that thing off just any time they want to, and they will not commit to each other. And all kinds of surveys have shown that people that do that, once they do get married, they don't make as good a marriage as those who do it the Lord's way. But people are always trying to come up with a better way. And sometimes we're criticized, and sometimes maybe even the people of our church don't understand it. And they kind of look at the preacher as if to say, aren't you ever going to catch up with what's going on around us? I mean, look what everybody else is doing. Look at all the song groups they've got coming in. Look at all the entertainment that they've got. And what do? You just keep opening up the Bible and keep bringing it out of the Bible. Is that all there is to do? Yes, that's all there is to do. The Lord has never designed anything else to do. And he didn't tell his churches, well, you are a legislative body and you change the doctrine as it seems fit to you and as times change. He never gave us legislative authority. He gave us proclaiming authority. We're to proclaim the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. He gave the truth to it. We are to proclaim it and to preserve it. And you know, we live in what so many folks call a Baskin-Robbins society. And certainly that's true in church. 28 flavors. Well, we got 128 flavors in churches now. Groups springing up all the time. And some of them are at least now not even calling themselves churches. I think they're better off to do that. They call themselves fellowships or groups or assemblies. They're certainly not churches. A lot of them are just saying, well, we're fellowship, Christian fellowships. Well, they aren't true churches. They don't have the true doctrine of the Lord. They're very innovative. It's very new. But it's very exciting to a lot of people. And I really feel and am concerned for young people especially who've had no training. They don't know how to make a judgment on this. I remember one time going to a service station and a young fella, I guess he's 18 or 20, found out I was a Baptist preacher. And he says, what kind of sermons do you preach? Well, how do you answer that? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I like stories. Do you tell a lot of stories? And I said, no, I don't tell a lot of stories. I said, I preach from the Bible. And he said, oh. I mean, he was judging my ministry, not knowing anything. And that's the way it is today. And those are the kind of things that people appeal to. And that's where the large groups are appealing. And many who call themselves Baptists are getting caught up in that thing. Well, buddy, we better get along with it too, or we're going to lose all of our people. And what happens after a while? Well, Amos said, go to Bethel and transgress. I mean, he said, you might as well admit what you're doing. That was sarcastic when he said that. But they were transgressing against the Lord in their worship. And that's what's done so often today. There are a lot of groups who call themselves Christian, and many of them even call themselves Baptist, who are not worshiping the Lord. Why don't we worship? We don't realize who He is. These people had gotten to the idea here where they felt like that the materialism that they had was what they could worship. The gods of their neighbors were what they could worship, and the Lord got crowded out of it. And if we're not very careful, that's exactly what happens to us. And we can even do it with orthodox terms. When neo-orthodoxy came on the scene back in the 50s and 60s, what they said was, well, we're Orthodox, but we have a new orthodoxy. And so they kept the same terms and changed all the definitions. And that's so easy to do. Satan knows all the ways to circumvent true worship of the Lord. And here's this man named Amos, who says, look, I am concerned for the holy name of God.
Amen.
I am concerned for the things of the Lord. Well, how do we allow all of these things to happen? Well, we become worldly minded. And you know, worldly minded is not just the things that we do. It's our mindset. I mean, a lot of people might be very strict in their manner of dress and speech and conduct and still just be filled with the world. And so we are constant. When the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves, we're to look into our hearts. We're to look into our hearts according to the Word of God. And when you see what the Bible has to say about it and we see where we stand, I tell you, there is such a gap sometimes. And our standard is so low. I don't believe there is too strict a Baptist church. None of us have a standard as high as the Lord has. And really what we need to do is see what the Word of God has to say instead of always trying to drag things down to our level. And that's what Amos is saying here. Where is your concern? Are you not grieved over Joseph? And so often we have to say, well, no, I've got too many other things to do. And we see all of these things going on, and we see the lost around us, and we aren't grieved for them. Sometimes we hear a missionary come, and he tells us his burden and shows us what's going on there and how the Lord is working, and the Lord stirs our hearts through that. I tell you, we need to be grieved. We need to be disturbed. And that's what the Lord's in the business of doing. And that's why it's good to come to a conference.
Amen.
I tell you, when they used to have revival meetings, they would have 2 to 3 weeks, morning and evening. Try that today. Everybody said, well, I'm so busy. If we can get 3 nights in, we think we're doing good, if we can get a good crowd. And if we have a whole week, and there's a good crowd the whole week, we're amazed.
Yeah.
What's wrong? Well, we're so busy with everything else, we don't have time for the Lord. And Amos is pointing his finger saying, why are you not grieved for the situation? Why are you not grieved for the unrighteousness around you? Why are you not grieved for the lost? Because we're at ease in Zion. And I tell you, the Lord needs to stir our hearts. And we need to pray that the Lord would stir our hearts. And we need to commit ourselves to the Lord. We need to commit ourselves to serving Him and His New Testament church. I've been very interested in Baptist history, as many of you know, and we don't have anything to be ashamed of when we study our Baptist history. I tell you, you don't have to worry about studying Baptist history and finding skeletons in the closet. There were good, solid Baptists all the way back to the New Testament. And we rejoice in that. But in finding out back in the 1800s how some of the churches did, the churches were so strict back then. They would discipline people who were disorderly that a lot of people just never would join the church. They would come and never join. They were afraid to commit themselves to it. And what were they saying? Well, we're not going to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. We're going to draw back. What does God say? Commit yourself wholly to me. Realize who I am. Give yourself completely to me. And Baptists have always prospered as His people have submitted themselves to Him and submitted themselves to His Word. And that's what Amos is saying to us here. Don't be at ease in Zion. Let the Lord stir your heart. Be concerned that here was a man named Joseph who was a righteous man, and look what he had to go through with. Are we not concerned about things like that? That Baptists in the past have died as martyrs to preserve the truth? And today we look around and say, well, we can come in here and worship and put a sign out front and invite anyone, and we have no fear of being arrested or being punished. And instead of us rejoicing and saying, God, how thankful we are. What a wonderful thing it is that you've done for us. And help us to give praise to your holy name because of who you are and what you've done for us. So often we take it for granted. I believe it's important for us to read our history and teach our children our history and teach our grandchildren our history as Baptists. It's a glorious history. It's a glorious heritage.
That's right.
And we should never forget it.
Amen.
And when we do, we'll never be grieved for Joseph. We'll be at ease in Zion when we forget what our ancestors have done to preserve the truth for us and the responsibility that we have to preserve the truth for future generations. May God help us. May God stir us. And my heart has been stirred in this conference by different preachers. And I'm thankful that the Lord is still speaking through His Word, through His preachers,
Amen.
To our hearts.
Amen.
And may God help us to be submissive unto Him.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.